Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day and your love and your mercy. We don't deserve the slightest bit of your mercy, Lord, but you've enabled us to serve you here in this place. And I pray, Lord, as we look to your scripture today, that we would find what it is that we require for our lives to glorify you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now today's message, very simple. Following in the footsteps of Christ. In the lead up to Resurrection Sunday, I wanted to teach on part of the attitude that Christ had when facing the cross. Now, in its context, this passage of Scripture is speaking of enduring suffering in servitude. You know, sometimes even for people that we do not like, or who may not even like us, or even deserve our service. Now, you ever worked for somebody that, you know, really you felt that, you know, I don't need to be working for this guy. You know, you ever had some bosses that you're thinking like, how did you get that position? Did your daddy give you that job? You know, I've had a few people like that, you know. But we do. We you know, even if we feel that this person isn't treating us fairly. But that is similar. Because even as Christ, for our sake, he endured for us when we did not deserve it. But when we were his enemies. And the purpose here this morning is to implement at least some of this attitude that Christ had in our lives. So that not only will it be pleasing to the Lord, which is good enough on its own, you know, just to do something that's pleasing to the Lord, but also it will distinguish us from the world. This attitude will aid us in reaching out to others with the message of the cross. Which is why I would say that every believer should follow in the footsteps of Christ. We might say, well, why? Why should I follow in the footsteps of Christ? Because we are called. Remember back in verse 21, it said, for even hereunto were ye called. You know, I do love it when sometimes the scripture is blatantly obvious. Because you were called. Also in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28, the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Do you realize that your salvation was no accident?
Hi.
It's okay, Shoko. Go ahead. Sit down. Always happy to see you. It's a joyful thing. We're studying 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. And I've just read a section from Romans. But your salvation was no accident. The faith it took to call upon the Lord, God put that into your life. You are chosen. You are special. You are to be conformed to the image that is molded, shaped, to resemble, represent, and reflect Christ in your life. We are a chosen vessel. And we have a part to play in God's plan. You know, I don't care if you've been saved for 50 years or 15 minutes. As long as you draw breath, God can use you in his eternal plan for the redemption of mankind. And yes, this calling, especially in this case, it involves some discomfort. You know, it involves some stress. But you know, I've found the most useful tools in my tool bag are the ones I know I can put under some stress. The ones I know that it's no problem. You know, because you ever get those screwdrivers, you put it on the screw and you turn it and you're thinking, nah, if I put any more stress on this, it's going to snap that thing. But I've got this other screwdriver in there. Yeah, you've seen, it's got the little black bit and the kind of a brown thing. It's a beautiful screwdriver. I can put it in there. I can wrap some rubber things around it and just torque on that thing and it'll take it. You know, if you want to be useful, you've got to be able to take the stress. You've got to be able to take the strain. It's a wonderful thing. We are called. We are chosen. You can be a tool in the hand of the Lord. You're chosen. But why else should we follow in the footsteps of Christ? Because he suffered for us. Again, back in verse 21, it says, because Christ also suffered for us. Gives you right there. No, back in verse 21 of our text. Because Christ also suffered for us. Now, you'll find often in modernistic preaching, the suffering of Christ is glossed over to be more socially acceptable. But, you know, looking forward in time, the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13 and 14, he said, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were stonied at thee, his visage, that means his appearance, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. See, Christ was whipped. He was beaten. His injuries were such that he could not even carry his own cross. And yet we complain about having to get up a little earlier on Sunday morning to hear about him. He was arrested and imprisoned, and sometimes we fail to make the effort to read his word. He was falsely accused and nailed to a cross for your sin, not his. He didn't have any sin. It's one thing to be punished for your own sin. That's understandable. You know? But it's something else to be punished for somebody else's. That's not so easy. Not so easy to take. He shed his blood in your place and in my place. And as the sky turned black, he released his spirit, and the earth shook, and the rocks rent, and his pain, his blood, his sacrifice paid for our transgression. We should follow him because he suffered for us. Now, if someone's willing to take that kind of pain from me, yeah, I'll follow him. Like in the military. You could tell when an officer was willing to get down in the dirt with his folks. When he was willing to lead the charge. When he was willing to get stuck into the work that needed to be done. I had no problem following those guys. You know, I had some problems following some other the folks there. You know, that didn't care. Didn't have any clue. But the ones that were willing to endure, them you can follow. Christ suffered for us. But why else should we follow Christ? Why else should we follow in His footsteps? Because He left an example. Again, verse 21. Leaving an example that ye should follow in His steps. Not too complex. Why should we follow? Because He left an example that we should follow in His steps. I mean, do you realize that so much of what Christ did was to show us how things were to be done? I mean, Christ, He derived no benefit from His own baptism. Realize that? There's no actual benefit to Him. He didn't become more God because of His baptism. Even John questioned Him. It was like, why are you coming to me to be baptized? I should be baptized of you. But in order that things might be fulfilled, that things might be done correctly, righteously, He did it as an example for us. If you got your Bibles, take them to John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17. We've studied this particular passage before. John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17. It's speaking about when He washed the disciples' feet. The Bible says, so after He had washed their feet and had taken His garments and was set down again, He said unto them, know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and so ye say well, for so I am. And it's interesting that you covered the word Lord earlier, because it comes up here again. It says, if I then, your Lord and Master, your King, your Sovereign, your Ruler, have washed your feet, ye ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than him that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. You know, teachers give examples for our benefit. Not because they need to do the things, but so that we can know how to do these things. You know, your teachers will give you examples of all kinds of things. Jason, are you in college at the moment and studying something? Part time? What are you studying? Engineering? Electrical engineering. Dealing with soldering as well, right? Did you do some of that? Did the teacher show you how to do that? Did you actually get, you know, boards out earlier? But he actually got some stuff and showed you, right? Did you think he needed to do that for his own benefit? No, because he knew how to do that stuff. And in the same way, Christ left us an example, not because Christ needed to know how to do those things, but He needed us to know how to do those things. He left us those footprints, those footsteps, so that we would know what to do, how to do. But how can we follow in those footsteps? How can we do those things, do those examples that Christ left us? Well, first of all, we can do it by trying not to sin. In verse 22 of our main text, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, it says, who did no sin? Now obviously, we're not going to be able to necessarily achieve a state of sinless perfection while we are still encased in this sinful flesh. You know, I'm not one that believes that the fact that we can completely eliminate all sin from our lives. You know, we are still encased in flesh. You know, whether it is a sin of commission or a sin of omission. However, there should be a reduction in the frequency and the blatancy of sin in your life. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. The Bible says, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And realize that he was writing this to believers. You know, he was writing it to believers, saying that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You know, if I said to you, I, as the pastor of the church, I have zero sin in my life, I would be lying. Lying. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Yes, indeed. Or in this case, in this country, it would be my trousers. But, you know, it's... But we all have sin, whether we are saved sinners or lost sinners. We all have and continue to sin. But as believers, we have the option and the power to refuse sin. We don't have to sin. We have the power to refuse that. I mean, sometimes we will stumble into sin, but it should no longer be our permanent abode, no longer where we wish to abide. Sin should bother us to some degree. You know, before I was saved, I didn't have a problem with sin. I liked sin. Sin was fun. It's what I used to do. I had no conscience in... I mean, there was nothing in my life that says, "Donovan, you really shouldn't do this kind of thing. This is wicked and God was not pleased with that." No. I was a sinner. So I sinned. I didn't have any great problems with it. You know, it's like, it's what I used to do. However, as a believer, it should bother you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, if nothing is new since Christ came into your life, you might really want to check whether indeed you actually have repented of your sin and received Christ. If you say to me, like, "Well, yeah, I'm a believer now, but there's absolutely nothing different in my lifestyle now than there was before." Well, that doesn't sound much like a new creature, does it? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If there's nothing changing in your life, you're not a new creature. Well, guess what? You're not in Christ. If there's been no change, you might want to check. Repent, receive. But how else can we follow in the footsteps of Christ? Well, try by not lying. Verse 22, "Neither was guile found in his mouth. Now, the word guile there means trickery or deceit. Deception. There was no deceit in the words of Christ. He could be taken at his word. If he said it, then that was the way it was. How about you? When people ask you something, can they take you what you say at face value? Can people trust your words? Do you speak plainly? Or is there some kind of a hidden wicked agenda that's there? Are you trying to manipulate people concerning your own plans? You know, you guys ever been to a used car sales place? You ever been to used? Okay, you got some of you. One of the finest examples of manipulation you can find is in used car sales. You know, I know because I worked for a few weeks in used car sales. And the things that they taught us, you know, oh, this is what you need to do, and this is what you need to do, and you know, you evaluate this part and this part, and you know, you figure out what these people are prepared to spend, and you get something just below it. Now, to manipulate them, that's why I only worked there 2 weeks, because they're like, oh man, I can't do this stuff, this is wicked. People trying to sell you something, they've got ulterior motives. Another great example? Most politicians. Ulterior motives. Got to be careful of that. Lying. Deceiving people. And remember, even if you're trying to do something good, remember, your methods, they matter. And the ends do not justify the means at any cost. You know, even if you're trying to get them to do something good, that doesn't mean you're going to do something wicked in order to get them to do something good. You know, for example, if I wanted to buy a property for the church, that sounds like a good thing, right? But if I was going to sell crack cocaine to do it, does that justify the means? No, it doesn't. So, of course, we're speaking about lying. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, the Bible says, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We follow in the footsteps of Christ by speaking the truth. Just tell people the truth. You know, you can be nice about it. You can be wise about it. But just speak the truth. It's amazing how many people are surprised by the truth these days. But how else can we follow in the footsteps of Christ? By not retaliating. Verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. And again, this was foretold by Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. You know, it was revealed to Isaiah that this is what was going to happen. And remember when we spoke about Pontius Pilate? He didn't answer Pilate when he was questioned. He just stood there for a lot of the time. And Pilate says, you know, answer me not, knowest that thou not that I have a power to release thee? And Jesus told him, you know, like, you could have no power at all unless it was given thee from above. No? When he was sent to Herod, he didn't answer Herod anything. No words at all. And Herod was looking forward to seeing Jesus. He was like, oh, great, maybe he can do some miracles for us. Now, he didn't retaliate. Another example was when they arrested Jesus and Peter tried attacking them with a sword. Yeah, you guys remember about that? It was a very brave thing to do. Because, you know, there was a bunch of people there. A bunch of people came after Christ. It was very brave, but it was misguided. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 52, then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? You know, Christ, he didn't even need to pray for thousands of angels. He could have taken them out by himself. He was the Lord. Now, if he wanted those people gone, they would be gone. If he wanted to flatten the entire countryside, it would be done. We're talking about the Son of God who walked on water, who spoke, and the seas laid down flat, and the waves were calm, and the winds ceased. Who spoke, and the dead rose up again. You think a bunch of temple guards are really going to be a challenge to him? Not so much. Christ could have easily destroyed those that sought him harm. But just because he was able to destroy them, or defeat those people, just because we might be able to destroy or defeat our enemies, does not mean that we should. You know, and that's difficult. Because your natural reaction is to retaliate. That is your natural reaction. You know, when a bunch of punk kids are, saying stuff that they shouldn't be saying. Now, it'll be real simple just to go over and bless them in Jesus' name. You know what I mean? That would be simple. That would be nice and easy. You know, three or four of them, just mouthing off. Yeah, easy. You've got the power to do that in and of your flesh. You sit on them or something. But you don't necessarily have to. I'm reminded of King David when he was running away from his palace because his son had rebelled against him and taken control. And one of the descendants, one of the family of King Saul was there throwing rocks at David, and cursing at him. And one of his men said to him, said to King David, shall I go and take this the head off of this guy? And David said, no, let him be. Just because David could have that guy's head chopped off, didn't have to. Sometimes, just because we can, doesn't mean we should retaliate. Even when the person really could probably benefit from a first-class beatdown, we must try to resist if possible. When accused, or made to be a villain unjustly, as the world will do with Christians all the time, we must resist. I mean, they did it with Christ, and we're not better than him. Now this has to be an act of control, because it is very difficult to fight the reaction of the flesh. I know, I mean, I'm much better at this than I used to be. And as we grow in Christ, we must temper our reactions. Because Christ tempered His reaction. It's important. It's not easy, but it's important to take each situation calmly. You get that? Even though you want to reach out and snap their little necks, don't. You know, just don't retaliate in the way of the world. Now, in our flesh, it's almost impossible to do that, to not retaliate in our flesh. But we can do this by committing ourselves to God, like Christ did. Verse 23 of our text. But committed himself to him that judges righteously. You know, how do we follow in the footsteps of Christ? Trying not to sin, not lying, not retaliating, and committing ourselves to God. I mean, Christ gave us the great example of that on the cross. In Luke chapter 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He relinquished control. And as we should, relinquishing control of our path, of our desires, of our will. And instead, following God's will. Like Christ said in the garden before the coming suffering, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 38 and 39. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. I mean, Christ suffered. He faced his suffering in the full trust that it was the will of the Father. And it was needed to secure our redemption. That the law would be completed by becoming that perfect sacrifice for sin. And you know, we also need to be willing to put our trust in Christ. That even though we may go through difficult times, we rest in His wisdom. In His plan, knowing that our future is secure in Him. I mean, yeah, sure, there may be some times of difficulty coming in our life. But what are you going to do about it? Are you going to trust in your own wisdom? Or in the wisdom of the Lord? I don't know about you, but I think the Lord knows more than me. Because He does. And as smart as you are, the Lord knows more than you. We follow in His plan. Maybe uncomfortable, but He knows what He's doing. It may be terrible for us, temporarily. And I say temporarily. But He knows what He's doing. We place our future, our trust in Him. And how do we do that? How can we place our trust in Christ? By returning to Christ. Back in verse 25 of our main text. It says, For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. But you might say, But I'm a believer. How can I return to Christ? Because I know, how can I return? Because I know that bond, it can't be broken. How can I return to the Lord? Because I've never left Him, That bond is there. Well, being in Christ as His child is a position, not an indication of the closeness of the relationship. Just like I am my father's child. But that does not mean I speak to him every day or we have a great closeness in our lives. I love my father, my earthly father. I don't speak to him every week. We don't have that much in common anymore. Especially since I came to know the Lord. We don't have a great deal in common. Not a lot we speak about, so we're not as close as we used to be. We were closer when I was in sin and wickedness and drinking and doing all kinds of other things because we had stuff to talk about. But he's just not that interested in what happened in Sunday school and things like that. So the closeness isn't so much. But I am still his child. I still have that position. And just in the same way with the Lord. We are his sheep. We are his children. But we tend to wander. We still belong to him. But sometimes we just don't obey. Like me and my boy. He's my child. He'll always be my child. But sometimes he runs off. Sometimes that fellowship is broken because I've said, don't do this. And he does it. I say, don't hit the wall with a hammer. Bang, 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 bang. A plastic hammer, because I've stopped using the metal ones. So that closeness isn't so much. The closeness will vary from time to time. Same thing with the Lord. That positional relationship does not change, but the level of fellowship alters, particularly when we wander into sin. Because sin will cloud our vision of the Lord. It will draw us away from His Word, which makes it much more difficult to follow that trail of footsteps. We're supposed to follow in the footsteps of the Lord, but if we wander away from His Word, how are we going to see what He has done? Joel spoke the other week about those "what would Jesus do" little things people used to wear. If you've wandered away from the Word of God, how do you know what He would do? If you're not reading in the Scripture, how do you know? If you're blinded by sin, how are you going to follow that trail? You might say, I follow him. You say, I follow the Lord, I follow his footsteps. But did you read his word this week outside of church? Well, if you haven't, I can say that your fellowship is not what it should be. If you didn't this week, sometime, open up the Word of God and read something about Him, your fellowship really isn't what it should be. How can you be following the Lord if you're not finding out more about Him? People spend a lot more time sometimes following their latest favorite person on the X Factor or Big Brother or the football team or the exploits of some kind of movie star or Wayne Rooney or some other idiot. You're supposed to be following the Lord. We need to know more about him than we do these other idiots that don't really deserve our respect. Believers, I want to challenge you to do this week. You get in the book and get the book in you. As we look to see what he has done, you know, really it is the greatest story ever told. And it brings eternal life for whosoever will receive him. We need this week to return to the shepherd. But now maybe you're here and you're saying, well, I can't return to Jesus because I've never come to him in the first place. Well, you know what? The same things apply to you to come to him as for the believers, really, to follow him. You come to him because he is calling. Isaiah 45, verse 22. 40 says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Later on, Christ himself said, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Revelation 3:20, the Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I will sup with him and he with me. Jesus is calling. O sinner, come home. Why would you reject him? Because he went so far to secure a place for you. You know, not only did he call you, he also suffered for you. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why don't you come today and at least ask for more information about this Christ that loved you that much? It's all there in the Bible, in plain English. What he did for us and what we should do about it. So if you don't know Christ, just ask. And if you do know him this week, let's follow in his footsteps. And to do that, let's find out what his footsteps were. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you for the time you've given us together. Thank you for your love and your mercy. And I pray this day, Lord, that if there are any here that do not know you, that today they would come to know you. And Lord, for those of us that do know you, help us to follow more closely. Help us to spend more time in your word. Help us to seek to serve you to a greater capacity in our lives. That church is not just something that happens on a Sunday, Lord, but it is an integral part of our lives because you are an integral part of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.